his father. His father, just all of the family life centered on acts of piety, of devotion prescribed by the Jewish faith. The father was zealous in his attendance of synagogue. He was zealous in teaching his children with religious instruction. He was faithful in his service in the synagogue. When the boy was a teenager, his family moved to a different part of Germany. And in that part of Germany, there was no synagogue. There were only Lutheran churches. And one day, very suddenly, the father announced to his family that they were going to abandon their Jewish tradition and that they were going to join the Lutheran church. And the family was very stunned. They asked why, and the father explained that changing religions was necessary to help his business. It was not a conversion to Christianity. It was changing of religion was necessary to help his business. The teenager was bewildered, confused. He was deeply disappointed in his father. That gave way to anger. It gave way to an intense bitterness that plagued him throughout the rest of his life. And eventually that teenager left Germany. He went to England. He spent many hours in the British Museum studying history, formulating ideas about history, the world. He wrote a book. And in that book, he introduced an entirely new worldview, envisioning a movement that he believed would change the social and political systems of the world. Drawing from his past experiences with his family, he described religion as an opiate for the masses. He explained, he believed that economic and personal gain described all of history, that all of history could be explained based on in terms of economics and personal gain. And today, millions of people still live under the system invented by that very embittered man. Millions more have suffered under regimes that incorporated those values. You've probably guessed it by now. His name was Karl Marx. And his idea was communism. It all began with the lack of integrity for the sake of profit that he saw in his father. Well, over the last several weeks, we have been looking at knowing the heart of God and having a heart for God. And today we're talking about having an integrity-filled heart, a heart of integrity. And it's important, I think, for us to be persons of integrity because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dictionary definitions of integrity include such things as the state of being complete or undivided. As Christians, we talk about having an undivided loyalty to God, a devotion to following the ways of the Lord. Integrity has the idea of wholeness or oneness, same root word for the word integer, whole numbers. The idea of being complete or whole. There are terms that are often used in parallel with the word integrity in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word using English letters is tome or tomim. But there are words that are often associated with integrity, used in parallel with this word in the scripture. For instance, righteousness. Talk about integrity and righteousness, or integrity and uprightness, or integrity without wavering, or integrity with blamelessness. These are all words that are associated with the concept of integrity. And in fact, speaking of that word blameless, many English translations of the Bible will translate these Hebrew word tome or tomim as being perfect or blameless. The idea of integrity is so important. It's about being honest, fair, having a strong sense of right and wrong. It's about adhering to moral and ethical principles. It's about a person's character. It means we live according to what we say and what we believe. It's doing the right thing when no one else is looking. Integrity. It is mentioned in the scripture that several Old Testament characters displayed this attribute. For instance, we're told about Noah. Genesis 6:9 says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people. Blameless is that word that for integrity. He was blameless among his people of his time. He walked with God. We read about Abraham. Genesis 17:1. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him, said, "I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless," or be a person of integrity. Several mentions of Job being a man of integrity. Job 1:1 says, "In the land of Uz there was a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil." That phrase, "he feared God and shunned evil," is repeated in verse 8 of that chapter and also in Job 2:3. Not only does it say that in Job 2:3, but in addition, it says, not only was he upright, he feared God, he shunned evil, it says it basically again. "He still maintained his integrity, though you, Satan, incited me, God, against him to ruin him without cause." You know, the Bible speaks of men of integrity, but we need to understand what it means when we talk about such men. Neither Noah nor Abraham, Job or David, none of them were perfect, were they? They were men of integrity, but they were not perfect men. They had an imperfect integrity, if you wish. They were all sinners. No one becomes right with God by living a moral life. We understand that. These were all sinners, yet they were men who in their lifetime strove to be persons who followed God. Though they were sinners, we understand that God has perfect integrity, don't we? We understand that he has absolute integrity, that there is nothing. He is absolutely whole. There is not even a smidgen of evil within him. Several passages of scripture we can point to in that regard. So, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is a rock." Speaking of God, he's a rock. His words are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. He is upright and just. Psalm 25:8 says, "God is he is good and upright." The word upright, again, is that word for integrity. He is good and upright. He instructs sinners in their ways. Or Psalm 92:15 says, "The Lord is upright." Again, there is that word that is translated, could be translated, having integrity. He is upright, or he has integrity. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him whatsoever. Integrity is a characteristic of what every Christian, it is a characteristic every Christian should own. We understand we do not live lives of integrity to get saved. We are only saved by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins. But once we are saved, God calls us to live lives of integrity for his glory. I want to share a couple of observations and a couple of stories today about men and women of integrity. The first observation I want to make about having integrity is for us to understand that to have integrity, it's an inside job. Integrity has to do with what you are on the inside. Jesus had a lot of problems with folks who were very different on the inside than they were on the outside. You remember some of the things he had to say to the Pharisees, for instance. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and that the outside may be clean also." That's Matthew 23, 25 through 26. The whole concept of hypocrisy is the idea that folks can be different on the outside than on the inside. And for us to be persons of integrity, for us to be persons who are whole, who are complete, the inside and the outside need to match. The term hypocrite in the Greek language comes from Greek theater. In Greek theater, actors would often portray different characters, and they would have a mask over their face to identify which character they were portraying at the time. And so hypocrisy means that someone's wearing a mask to hide his or her true nature. Hypocrisy is in direct opposition to integrity. And all of us must realize that we are imperfect. We have an imperfect integrity, don't we? All of us have only God has a perfect integrity. There's a little bit of hypocrisy, unfortunately, in all of us as we live in this fallen world, that there are times when all of us put on those masks for the outside, that we do not reveal the fullness of what is inside. As much as we don't like to admit that, the reality is all of us are sin-tainted. All of us within, we struggle with sin. And it is important for us to not hide our inside, to not put on the mask. It is important for us to deal with what goes on within us. It is important for us to find cleansing. Integrity is an inside job. You can't wash away your sins with soap and water. We have to confess our sins and seek forgiveness. John tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A heart of integrity doesn't put on a mask. It deals with the sins within. It is ready, quickly ready, to confess and to seek forgiveness, to repent, to confess faults, and to actively turn away from them. Integrity is an inside job. Integrity is about making sure that our motives are true. It is about recognizing sin as quickly as we possibly can, confessing it, seeking forgiveness, turning away from it. That's one observation about integrity. A second is that integrity is often about the little things. Integrity is about the little things. You know, what erodes our integrity on the inside is usually a combination of small things, isn't it? Sins here and there that are not met with repentance and confession. Things that we have failed to deal with over time, that were never confessed, that were not made right. Usually our integrity is not destroyed in one fell swoop. Usually our integrity happens is destroyed little steps at a time. Just recently, after a storm, well, actually it was this spring, after a storm, a lot of wind and rain, I was walking in my backyard and I noticed a little piece of mortar, cement, about the size of my palm. It was about, a half inch thick, and it was in my grass. And I'm thinking, where in the world did that come from? That didn't blow from another piece of property. It had to come from my house somewhere. Where would a slab of mortar about that thick come from? And I'm looking at my house and I look at my chimney. And I think, on the top of my chimney, there's a coating of cement there that is supposed to seal the whole chimney from water coming in and so on. And I thought, that looks like that might have come from the top of my chimney. So I climb up on the roof, look up there, and sure enough, it was cracked on the top of the chimney. Water had seeped in. Apparently in the wintertime, freeze, thaw, expansion, contraction. That coat of mortar on the top had cracked away. It had broken free, and the wind actually blew it into the grass on my backyard. And as I was examining the chimney, I saw that there was this little crack going down between the bricks as well. And I realized I better take care of this quickly because I don't want water to seep in this winter and freeze, thaw, expand, contract, expand those cracks to destroy the chimney. So I had a man come in and he did the whole thing, repair the cracks, new coating on the top, spray the bricks with some sealant and so on, because I knew those little cracks would become a whole lot bigger if they were not dealt with in time. And, when we violate God's word or we break one of his commands and our integrity is compromised, small cracks begin to form in our lives as well. And if they're left neglected, if they're unconfessed, if they we do not repent of them, then our lives begin to crumble and fall apart. How can we prevent the small cracks from getting bigger in our lives? They have to be sealed with a process of confession and forgiveness and repentance of sin. We need to understand that often integrity is about the little things. We've got to deal with the small cracks. If we don't, they will become ever larger and they will cause our lives to crumble. Another observation about integrity is that integrity can be expensive, but it's not nearly as expensive as its absence. Integrity can be expensive, but it's not nearly as expensive as its absence. James Dobson, on a Focus on the Family, told a true story that was related by Bob Record, who was the president of the International Mission Board. Bob Record told about a pastor friend of his who was in a hurry one day. He had a bunch of errands to run. He was to go to the mall and pick up a couple of items. He then had to go to the school to pick up his daughter after school. He had to take her home. Then he had a deacon's meeting. And then after the deacon's meeting, he had a counseling session. So he had a full day ahead of him. But while he was at the mall, he noticed an advertisement in one of the stores. It was a music store, and in the window it said two CDs for $9.99. And he loved music so much, he thought, wow, there's an opportunity to get some inexpensive CDs. And so he went in, he picked out a couple of CDs, he went to the register to pay, and, he's talking to some people around him, not paying a whole lot of attention, as pastors sometimes do, and he gets his bag from the clerk and his change. He goes out of the mall, and when he throws the bag on the seat of his car, he notices for the first time that the clerk had only charged him $1.99 instead of the $9.99 for the two CDs. And he thought, oh man, I do not have time to go back and get this straight right now. But there was a small voice telling him, you don't have time not to go. So he went back. He stands in line again, same clerk, talks to her and says, look, I'm in a hurry. You made a mistake. The sign says $9.99. You charged me $1.99. Please make this correct so I can get on with what I had to do. And the clerk said, I didn't make a mistake. And the pastor says, no, you don't understand. There's the sign. Here's the receipt. Please make the correction. And she says, I didn't make a mistake. What do you mean you didn't make a mistake? She said, let me tell you the rest of the story. She said, for 17 years I've been out of church. Recently my life has been falling apart. I needed to get back into church. I looked around. What was the closest church to me? I found a name of the church. I went there Sunday. I slipped in, sat on the back row. And the pastor that day was talking about integrity. It happened to be your church, Pastor. And when I saw you in my line, I wondered if this was something you preached on Sunday or whether it was something you lived on Monday. And I determined to find out. And then she said, sir, I don't even know what the right questions are to ask, but I know whatever you've got, I need. And she began to cry. And the manager of the store happened to be a Christian. He stepped in. He took over the register. He invited the pastor and the clerk to go off to the side. And the pastor led her to the Lord. Do you think that young lady would have gone back to church if this pastor had not gone back in? You see, living a life of integrity may have some cost. It may make you have to go out of your way, spend a little extra time, might make you late for an appointment, but consider the cost if he had not gone back. You see, integrity may be expensive. There are Christians that integrity is costing them their lives today. But it's not nearly as expensive as its absence. Integrity has all sorts of benefits. And let me just give you a couple of passages of scripture real quick. I know our time is running short. In 1 Chronicles 29:17, it tells us that God is pleased with your integrity. Psalm 25:21 says, we find protection in integrity. That when we live lives of integrity, you know, we're not having to look around every corner and wonder about, you know, who's going to accuse us of something. Psalm 41:12 tells us that we are up, that God will uphold us when we are persons of integrity. Proverbs 10:9 says that we will walk securely when we have integrity. And Proverbs 27 says that our families, our children, will be blessed by fathers who have integrity. As I close the service today, and don't get too eager because this is a big point. As I close a service today, I'm going to read the better part of two chapters of Scripture without a lot of comment. I'm going to read two chapters in Ephesians. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, in my Life Application Bible, the heading to this section is entitled, Living as Children of Light. And it really describes what a life of integrity includes, what a life of integrity sounds like. And as you read this chapter, I want you to have a really important understanding about integrity. This is really important. Because as we read the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, what it means to live as children of light, you could read this section as a whole bunch of rules that you have to remember. You could almost go through these chapters and start making flashcards, you know. Oh man, it says, don't lie, don't steal. You know, you could read this as just rule after rule after rule after rule of things that we should do as Christians. And if you did that, you would really be missing the point of this text. Because integrity is not about following a lot of rules. Remember I said integrity is an inside job? And as we read these this passage of Scripture, which describes the life of integrity, don't read it as, oh boy, here's another rule I've got to follow. Here's another rule I've got to follow. Oh, here's another. How in the world am I going to remember all these rules? No, don't read it that way at all. Read it from the standpoint of a prayer. Change my heart, O God. That song, that praise, change my heart, O God. Change my heart, Lord. Transform me inwardly so that these are the kinds of things that, Lord, I simply want to do. I don't need to be reminded that there's a rule that says don't do this. Transform me from within. So that these are the kinds of things, God, that I want to do to glorify you. It is a wonderful description of a life of integrity. So I invite you to follow along as I read. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And we're going to read down to chapter 5, verse 21. Help me from the inside out, Lord, to be like this. So Paul writes, I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Are you getting this? It's not rules to follow. It's Lord, change me from within, that you make me the kind of person that lives as a follower of light. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Chapter 5, 1, be imitators of God, therefore. As dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, no such person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Don't be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. So in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, give thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not rules. It's, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Within, help me to be this kind of person day by day. Transform my heart. Okay, there's one more great story I've got to tell you, and the time is shot. But I'm going to tell it to you anyhow, okay? Sorry about that. Many years ago, Al Capone virtually owned Chicago. He wasn't famous for anything heroic. He was notorious for filling Chicago with every kind of evil. How did he keep himself out of jail? Well, there was a lawyer that came into play. Al Capone's lawyer was named Easy Eddie O'Hare. He was excellent at keeping his boss out of jail, and Al Capone paid him well. Eddie lived the high life. He cared little for what happened around him. The only soft spot in his life was his son. He gave his son everything. He tried to teach him right from wrong. He wanted his son to be better than him, and yet with all of his wealth and influence, there were two things he could not pass on to his son: a good name and a good example. So one day, Easy Eddie reached a difficult decision. He wanted to rectify wrongs. He decided he would tell the truth about Al Scarface Capone. He would clean up his tarnished name, and he offered his son a semblance of integrity. He chose to testify against the mob. He knew it would cost a great price, but he testified. And within a year, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire. In his eyes, he gave his son the greatest gift he had to offer, and it cost him his life. Well, World War II produced many heroes, and one such hero was Commander Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington in the South Pacific, and one day his entire squadron was sent out on a mission. After being airborne, Butch saw that his fuel gauge was low. He knew that someone had forgotten to top it off. He would not have enough fuel to complete his mission and was commanded to return. But on his way back to the aircraft carrier, he saw a squadron of Japanese planes headed for the Americans. All the fighters for the aircraft carriers were gone. The fleet was all but defenseless. He couldn't get help in time. So he had to divert the enemy from the American fleet. He dove into the formation of Japanese planes. His wing-mounted 50 calibers blazed as he charged in. He fired until he was empty, and then he began clipping wings of enemy planes with his own plane. The Japanese took off in a different direction, away from the carriers, and Butch O'Hare limped back to his carrier. Upon arrival, he reported in, and the film from the gun camera showed his story. He had destroyed 5 enemy aircraft. He had diverted them away from the American fleet. This took place on February 20th, 1942. And for that action, Butch became the first naval ace of World War II. He was awarded a Congressional Medal of Honor. And a year later, at age 29, Butch was killed in action. His hometown would not allow his memory to fade, and today, O'Hare Airport in Chicago is named in tribute. And by the way, Butch O'Hare was the son of Easy Eddie. Hear this. Integrity, or lack thereof, will have life-changing effects on your life and on others. Just ask Karl Marx and Butch O'Hare. Let's pray. Our Father, it is my prayer that to your glory, Father, it be our desire as followers of yours to live lives of integrity. Not that we can pat ourselves on the back, no, but so that we can give you the glory for what you have done for us. We understand lives of integrity do not save us, but lives of integrity are lives that once saved give honor to you. And Father, may it be the commitment of all of us that we have the heart of Christ, the heart of God, that we desire to live as children of light, that we choose, Father, to live lives of integrity, that we have your heart in this, Father, that the name of Jesus Christ might be exalted in everything that we do and say. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please.